Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you would turn once more to chapter 5, and we're going to read that portion from verse 12 down to the last verse of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, and beginning once again at verse 12. And as we read through these verses once again, there are many windings in and out of various things, but we simply read them as they stand. And then we'll come to look at something of them once again for this evening. So verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded on to many. And not as it is by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come back to this chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Romans and to these verses which absolutely spell out a man or a woman or a young person's position in this present world of ours in which we now live, and then on into the realms of eternity itself. As we've said already in the course of our sermons, these particular verses out of the Epistle to the Romans are probably some of the most intricate verses as they come before us in the whole of the Epistle. And so what we have endeavoured to do thus far in our sermons, and will continue to do this evening, is to look at that which lies at the centre of the verses, and then at some of those things which stem out from that which lies at the centre of the verses. Now, what lies at the centre of the verses, you remember, is this. It is the fact that we are either in Christ to the salvation of our souls forevermore, or still out of Christ and without God and without hope in this world of ours. That's what lies at the centre of these verses in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Throughout the verses, the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about two men. The first man that he speaks about is Adam, the one whom God created and made and placed in a garden eastward in Eden at the beginning of this world of ours. The second man that he speaks about is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent into this world of ours, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, at his own appointed time when the fullness of the time was come. He speaks about the one and he speaks about the other. He speaks about the offence of the one and he speaks about the obedience of the other. He speaks about what we have in the one and he speaks about what we have in the other. He speaks about what belongs to us in the one and what belongs to us in the other. By the one man, he tells us, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And by the other man, the free gift of eternal life and righteousness and justification now abound and are made available in him. He's speaking about two men. The first man is Adam. The second man is Christ. And he is speaking about us being in Adam, still in Adam, or in Christ, as the case might be. And it's that fact, that double-sided fact, it's that which lies at the center of this portion of the Word of God to our souls. Now, two facts that stem out from that, you remember, is the fact that we are all in Adam indeed, as to our natures and our very existence, but not only that, that we are all accounted as sinners in Adam in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. You see what the Lord's Apostle says in verse 12. He says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By one man, and he means one man. And as we've said on the occasions before, in the Bible, there is no room whatsoever for any form of evolutionism, as it's called today, that in some way or another, over a period of millions of years, with a million and one different accidents and quirks of nature, that the human species came into being. By one man, says the Word of God, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the Lord's Apostle is speaking about Adam, by that one man that God created and made at the beginning of the world and placed in that garden eastward in Eden. And the whole of the gospel, you see, revolves around the setting of one man over against another man. And if a person can't look back to their very existence in Adam, in whom they are as to their very existence and being, they have no right to look on to Christ and being in Christ, because the two men are set over the one against the other. There is Adam and there is Christ, and our eternal state is determined as to whether we are in Adam, still in our own belief, or in Christ through the gospel of God's redeeming grace to our souls. Now that's the first fact that needs to be settled. And the second fact that comes out of it is this, that not only are we in Adam as to our existence and our being, but we are accounted as sinners in Adam. Now note that, accounted as sinners. We act as sinners. We behave as sinners. And that's on account of our sinful nature that we inherit from Adam, who is the father of us all. But we are accounted as sinners. We are condemned as sinners in this one man as well. And it's that sobering fact, you see, that the Lord's Apostle sets before us in the very first opening verse of the portion. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in those words, he's not simply saying that all sin, which is absolutely true. He is saying all sinned. In Adam, all sinned. And the old catechism has it right, you remember, all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We sinned in Adam, and we fell with Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. So it's not just the case that we act as sinners, we are accounted as sinners in the eyes of the Lord. And again, if anyone refuses to accept that they are accounted as a sinner in Adam before God, they have no right whatsoever to believe that they are accounted as righteous in Jesus Christ the Savior, because it is the same operation, it is the same headship that we are under, either in Adam or in Christ, as the case might be. So that's the central thing. We are either in Christ to the salvation of our souls forever, or we are still in Adam and without hope and without God in the world. That's the central truth, my friends. And as we come to the verses once again this evening, don't lose out on that central truth. Now, in our time together for this evening, we come back to some of those things which stem out from this central fact of the verses. Last time, we began to look at something of what comes to us through Adam, which is death, and what comes to us through Christ, which is life. Those two totally contrasting things, because the verses are full of contrast. And for this evening, we continue along those lines with two other great contrasts which belong to men and women, either as a man or a woman or a young person is in Christ or still in Adam indeed. Now, the two contrasting things are these. They are condemnation on the one hand and justification on the other. And for this evening, concentrating mostly in verse 18 of the chapter, just read those words. Therefore, as by the offence of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The Word of God is telling us we are condemned in Adam, we are justified in Christ. And it's those two contrasting things then stemming out from that central fact. It's that which is brought before us, which are brought before us in those verses. So first of all, the condemnation. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. And when the Word of God speaks about our condemnation, the judgment that has come upon all men unto condemnation, you see what it's doing. It's taking us beyond that issue of death that we looked at last time, that issue of death which confronts us day after day after day for as long as we live in this present world of ours. And if you remember from last time and the time before that indeed, we said that death is the great standing proof in this world of ours that we are accounted as sinners in Adam. The great standing proof. And in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam all die, as it says in another portion of the Word of God. And in the normal run of things on the face of this earth of ours, my friends, all die, each and every one of us. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are. Death is no respecter of persons. And the great standing proof that we are sinners and accounted as sinners in the eyes of Almighty God is that we die. And this death has passed upon all men on account of this sin that we are found in Adam. Another of the great proofs, you remember, of our sinnership is the law of God, the holy law of God. And Paul reminds us that there came a point in the history of this world of ours that the law of God was brought in order that the offense might abound, in order that we might realize that we are sinners in the eyes of God indeed. Moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound. The law of God is a proof to our souls when we break the law of God that we are sinners before God. But the great proof, the great standing proof that we are accounted as sinners in the eyes of God, my friends, is that we all die. In Adam, all die. And this death passed upon all men as sin entered into the world by this one man. You remember those verses, verse 13, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. God gave his law at a point in the history of this world of ours. God set forth his law, the Ten Commandments. He did it at Mount Sinai. He did it under that man Moses, his servant. By the law is the knowledge of sin. When we break the commandments of God, sin is a transgression of the law, and we are brought into the realization that we are sinners indeed before God through that broken law. And yet for all of that, the great standing proof is the fact of death reigning. Don't you grasp the terms? Like a monarch, he says. Death reigned from Adam to Moses before the law came that makes the sin abound indeed. Sin was there. And the proof that sin was there was that death reigned and held empire over every son and daughter of Adam's fallen race. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not made over when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it goes on reigning, does it not? In these days in which we live, this very night, and it will go on reigning, my friends, for as long as this world shall be. In Adam, all die, and the sobering fact of death itself, death continual day after day, is to convince the soul, each and every one of us, that in Adam indeed, we are accounted as sinners before God. Because if we were not sinners, we would not die, but all die. And that's the proof perfect of our sinnership before our God. Now, when the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about condemnation, as I've said already, he's taking us beyond the issue of death, as that issue confronts us in the way that it does every day that we live. You see, the Word of God tells us, as you know, I'm sure, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in that judgment, we all stand condemned before God unless we are found in Christ at the hour of our death. And there's no greater commentary on that fact than the words that our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke in one of the most famous chapters of the Word of God, John chapter 3. You know the words well, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, my friends, we don't come into condemnation at some point in our life when we commit some sin or other in our life. We are in condemnation already. That's the point that the Savior is making. What we are called to do by the grace of God in the gospel is to come out of our condemnation. But we are in condemnation, condemned already. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And that condemnation comes to its fullness after death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment which takes us into a position of condemnation before the Lord our God. Now, are these facts simple? Are they simple? I'm not asking you. Are you taking them? I'm asking you, are they simple? Are they straightforward to your soul, my friend? Because it's your soul that you have to deal with, that part which old Ryle said shall never die. And the Lord's apostle, by the grace of God, is pointing us up to those issues of our never dying soul. You see why the devil has always been active, and is certainly active in our day, by endeavouring to minimise the issue of death. Be sure of this, my friends, that if the devil wants to hit at the substance of something, he attacks the shadow. That's a tactic of the devil. Learn it well. And as the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. To him in the fullest sense, it was the shadow of death. But for every one of us, when our bodies die, it's the shadow of death. That's not death. That's not death. When God said to Adam in the garden, the day thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. He ate of the tree that day, but he didn't die physically. Physically. Because the physical death that would come in God's appointed time was just the shadow of the reality of the death that would come when we stand before God in that great eternal day. And the devil, you see, always sets out to minimize the shadow in order to attack the substance. He does it with evolutionism. Why do you think it is that one of the great targets of evolutionism is the flood that God sent into the world at that time? Well, the reason is a very simple, straightforward one, really. Because the flood is the great standing demonstration and illustration and picture in the scriptures of God of the judgment that is going to come at the end of this world of ours. Read 2 Peter, and Peter by the Holy Spirit of God will tell you all of that. That the world that was destroyed by water in that day is but a picture and an illustration of the day when God will burn up this world in the judgment. And you see why the flood is minimized, trivialized, in fact. The ark that Noah was saved in from the flood, it's trivialized in our day. Because if you want to really hit at the substance, attack the shadow. That's a tactic of the old serpent, the devil. And with regards to the business of death, that's exactly how he works. And all you have to do is look at how many people treat death in these days, indeed, in this present world of ours. The kind of funeral services that you have arranged or prearranged, as the case might be. Bizarre. Some of them are bizarre in the extreme. And what lies behind that is this, my friends. Let's blot out the reality of this death and what comes after death. You don't have funeral services now as such in many places. You have a celebration of the life that has just been taken away. And when a believer is taken from this world of ours, indeed we may rejoice in the Lord, as the apostle says. But get the balance. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. But we sorrow. We sorrow. And if anybody has got all tangled up with any other idea, let them read the Word of God. When Stephen was stoned to death as the first martyr of the church in that sense, it says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. God had taken a choice servant that they knew in the Lord and loved in the Lord. That poignant account of Abraham as he lays his beloved Sarah to rest, that I may bury my dead, he says, out of my sight. I can't do anything other. And he begged the cave in which he would bury his dead out of his sight. And supremely, my friends, when Jesus wept as he stood at the tomb where his dear friend Lazarus had just been buried. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? And this whole attitude towards death and dying that has become current coin in our day, that's the devil. And it's the devil working in the fallen hearts of men and women that won't face up to what death enters them into in that day. And beyond death, there is the condemnation. And it's not simply that death passed upon all men through Adam's sin and being accounted sinners in Adam, there passed on to us also that which follows on from death, which is the judgment to condemnation. Nothing essentially new in it, of course. When the apostle writes to the Corinthians, the very attitude, very philosophy that was abroad in those days, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a celebration. You see. And dear old Paul puts a damper on their celebrations. If, he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink and be merry. But there is a resurrection. And there is a day when each and every one of us will stand before the God with whom we have to do. You remember how Christ himself shattered the same delusion in that parable that he told about the man who had the harvest and built the barns, and they were purpose-built, and he put all his stores in there, and he said to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much laid up for many days. Eat and drink and be merry." And the Lord says, but God came that very night, and he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be that thou hast provided?" To this night, tomorrow we die, and indeed we might die tomorrow. We might die this night, my friends. But then there comes after death. After death. Death is the standing proof to our souls that we are accounted as sinners in Adam, and we must read that issue of death aright. When it comes to after death, the judgment, our condemnation in Adam, indeed that is, unless we are found in Christ. These are the facts, you see, that are entailed in the gospel which necessitated the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. And I know all of us in our darkness and our sin and our unbelief, my friends, we can't conceive of these things, but don't you look back and say, as you would say to any unconverted person here this night, my friend, how can you not see it? That this gospel is only brought about by the crucifying of the dear Son of God. Was that some kind of a charade? A travesty? That is gospel reality. Because the only way that we would ever be delivered from the condemnation that comes after death is through him bearing the condemnation, so that we can sing with dear old John Wesley, and boy, he was right in those words anyway. No condemnation now, I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. In him. It's in Christ that we must be found when that great and eternal day comes. Our Lord, in those words, when he speaks about us being condemned already, goes on to say, and this is the condemnation. Here's how you get the evidence of the condemnation. He says, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. He has come, the light of the world, he says, but every rejection of him by men and women as the light of the world, you see, is concrete evidence of their condemnation. How do I know I'm condemned? I'm rejecting Christ. That's what you say to yourself. That's how my condemnation stands glaring before me. I'm rejecting the light as Christ has come to be the light. You see, to understand aright the totality of those words that our Lord is spelling out in those well-known verses, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not to condemn the world, the man of sorrows came. This is the day of grace. You see, this is the day of grace when you move out of that condemnation by the grace of God and into salvation. That's how it is now. But it will not be like that when the day of grace concludes and the day of judgment comes. Christ is speaking about the day of grace when he says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But then when the day of judgment comes, then comes the condemnation. Don't confuse the 2 days. Don't confuse the day of grace and the day of judgment. And you see, on a personal level for any of us, it's the day of grace as long as we live on the face of this earth of ours. But once we are taken from the face of this earth of ours by death, it's the day of judgment heralded in, and which will come to its absolute fullness. For as long as we live, by the grace of God, we live in the day of grace. And although we are condemned already, we can come out of the condemnation by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. But if we don't believe in Christ, then when he comes again, or when he calls us out of this world at the hour of our death, the condemnation still abides upon us and still rests upon us. Be convinced, my friend, of what the Bible is saying in these words for this evening. By the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. And if you're still in Adam, then you're still in your condemnation before God, and you will come into that condemnation at that. See, I have got no interest in the wide world, my friend, than saying anything other than what the Word of God says from beginning to end. For this very simple reason, that when I speak to you about the saving of your soul, I have to think about the saving of my soul. And in that, I'm absolutely selfish. Absolutely selfish. And the saving of our soul is to set forth Christ in the gospel as he is, and the only gospel that there is in Jesus Christ the Lord. What about the other side of things? That which belongs to a man or a woman or a young person by being in Christ, having believed in Christ indeed. And all of that comes under the term of justification. In the verse again, verse 18, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, it's the proper word, you see, and well, it can't be anything other than the proper word, because it is the Word of God. But you see, justification is the total and complete contrast to condemnation. And so the words by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, are absolutely matching words in the sense of their contrast. Standing justified in the sight of God is the complete opposite of standing condemned in the sight of God. And of course, the whole message really of this epistle to the Romans is the fact that we are justified in Christ, that we can stand before Christ indeed in his beloved Son. All of those vivid scenes that are brought before us in the earlier chapters of the book, you remember, where you have that whole scene, that whole scenario, where we stand in the presence of the judge of all the earth. It's like a courtroom, and we stand as condemned sinners in the sight of God. And the evidence is brought before us. The law of Almighty God is set before us, says the apostle, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before him. That's the scene, you see. That's how it's presented. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We've got nothing to plead. The best possible thing we can do in this court is plead our guilt. As the law of God, the evidence works in our souls. It's in order to bring us in guilty before God and for us to enter a guilty plea before God. And what then? Is that the end of the matter? And it's there, of course, he brings in that lovely word, but now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. To justify, you remember that term, means to declare as righteous, to regard as righteous, to account as righteous. And in the gospel of his Son, God provides a way whereby the guilty condemned sinner may be accounted as righteous, justified in the sight of God. And it's this great fact of the gospel and of the epistle that Paul is now referring to once again in that verse. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then into verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see the contrast. In Adam, condemnation. In Christ, justification unto life. And again, it's a very simple, straightforward question. Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? There are no two ways. There's not a third way when it comes to eternity. We're either on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life. We've either come through or are in through the broad gate or have come through the narrow gate. We're either following Christ or following the devil. We are either in Adam or we're in Christ. There are no third alternatives in that sense in the Bible, in the gospel of the grace of God. In our time together for next week in the will of the Lord, we'll take up something of how this justification and righteousness are worked out for us. But for this evening, the time remaining, let me just speak about how this justification is received and what it is that is received in this justification. And you have one phrase, one word that keeps recurring throughout the whole of the verses, from verse 15, in fact, into verse 18 that we've come to this evening. Now, simply reading the verses without going into any of the details as to what the verses are actually saying at this point, but have a look at verse 15. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification by life. Now you see the word, see the phrase. The word is this, it's the word gift. Gift. Free gift. The gift of grace. The gift of righteousness. And my dear friend, if you're looking for a sure guideline as how you receive this justification unto life that takes you out of condemnation, well, here's the sure guideline, that this justification is a gift from God. It's a free gift. You see how he heaps up the words virtually. A gift, a free gift, freely offered. It is a gift, the gift of grace. And a gift can be nothing else surely than a free gift, a gratis thing, something that is given, something that can never be earned or worked for or merited. A gift must be received. And this justification which goes on to life, says the apostle, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can only receive it. And you receive it as it is held out in the gospel, in the hand of God, as it were. And from our side of things, the hand that receives it is the hand of faith. And there is the giving hand and the receiving hand. And by the grace of God in the gospel, that transaction is complete. The hand of faith, that's what the hand is. You remember, we've been told that over and over again in the very first opening words of the chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only by faith, only by believing. What does that mean? You say, surely you know what it means. It means that you read what it says in the Bible about yourself. About your sin, about your condemnation, about being out of Christ, about rejecting Christ. You read all of that and you believe it. You believe it. And then you read all that it says about Christ dying for sinners and laying down his life that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you believe that as well. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. And we are justified before God, brought out of the position of condemnation and brought into a justified position before God by faith, by believing what God has said. And in the grace of God this night, my friend, you do that very thing. And we're told how it is received. Indeed, we're told what it is, what we're given in Christ as far as this gift is concerned. I don't think you could either ever exhaust it, certainly not tonight. But let me just touch and glance on a few of those things. You see, another expression that comes in the course of the verses is this. Much more. Much more. That's a lovely expression, which sums up, if you like, the gift. And the freeness of the gift. Verse 17, he says, for if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more, they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Another of those statements of assurance that we're meant to take to our hearts and our souls. You remember way back in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There are so many much mores that are given to us, you see, in the gospel of God's redeeming grace towards us. If in Adam we die, much more in Christ shall we be made alive. Remember how the apostle writes to the Corinthians? He says, if we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's Christ. Made like him we rise. And you see, my believing friend, or any, if it would touch your heart this night to entice you in the gospel, if we are believers, when we rise on the resurrection morning, we're not rising like Adam. Not even Adam in his perfections before the fall. We're rising in Christ and made like Christ. We have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image. What does that mean, you say? I don't know what it means. I don't know what, but I believe it. I believe it. In whatever way God brings that about, my friends, we shall be made like Christ on the morning of the resurrection. You see, when it comes to our clothing, we're not going to be clothed in the righteousness of Adam before the fall. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the point. And you see, it's those things that dear old Isaac Watts is pointing us up to in that hymn of his that we sang, where he displays his healing power. Death and the curse are known no more. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. That's why you put the old hymn writers over against the ditty writers of our day. And if you want to worship God in the light of his truth, do it in that hymn today, which spells out the gospel to your never-dying soul. And in Christ the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. More blessings, much more. Speaks about those offenses. And he says, don't you know that Adam was condemned for one offense, and he says, you are justified in spite of many offenses. Many offenses. Sins past that are forgiven. Sins present are forgiven. Sins to come are forgiven in Christ. We shall not come into condemnation. Oh, you say, will that not make us careless? Well, not if you read on into Paul's epistle to the Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And if anyone ever thinks that they can freely sin because they have been freely pardoned of their sin, think again. For that's not a spiritual believing heart. That's a carnal heart that wants an excuse for sinning. And the Lord's apostle makes it quite clear. Many offenses. Would you like to tally them up tonight? Well, you know and I know. If any of us began to tally up our many offenses this night, we'd be here till this time next week or next year. But many offenses. And this much more of the gospel extends to the forgiveness of our sins, the justifying of our souls, the clothing in our righteousness, never our own, a likeness unto Jesus Christ, the Savior himself. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel. It's all given in Christ. A free gift. A free gift. It doesn't approve the activity of the devil. If I was to, well, there's no point in going into my pockets, but if I went into my pocket and held up a £5 note, I'd get killed in the rush. A free gift. Why won't the human heart receive the free gift of the gospel? Well, that's proof as well of our sinnership in Adam. But by the grace of God in the gospel, and it's by the setting forth of the gospel, then that free gift, as I've said, dearly bought, freely offered, becomes a precious thing indeed to the heart and the soul. Paul virtually personifies it when he writes to the Corinthians, and he's writing to them about how they should give and the things of Christ and so on. And he finishes that chapter by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what Christ, the unspeakable gift in whom the gospel is freely given. Going to take it, my friend? Going to take it? You say, I'll take it tomorrow. Well, well, well. Now, there's the rub. Will you be here tomorrow to receive it? Will you be still here by the end of this night to receive it? But while it is still the day of grace, And Christ says, I haven't come into the world to condemn the world in this day of grace. Then by that grace of God, you receive the free gift and glorify the Saviour who died to procure it. May the Lord bless his word to us and to his glory.